we're in a collection titled Like a Child. And basically the premise that we're working off is one of the greatest challenges that we face in life is learning how to remain childlike while growing up. And we've been looking at Matthew 18:3. These are the words of Jesus. He says this, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." What's Jesus saying? There are secrets to life. There are secrets that he hides, secrets of the kingdom that can only be tapped into when we learn how to be like children again. One of my friends one time had this prophetic vision as we were praying as a group. And the image she saw was that there was this tiny little door. And into the door is like the nearness of God's heart. It's the experience of God's presence. But she said, we were all gathered around the door, but like we couldn't get in. We couldn't squeeze in. And then she told us, I feel like God is telling us to be like kids again. And then all of a sudden, we all shrunk down into like miniature versions of ourselves, and we were able to enter into that door. And I think that illustration is perfect for what God's saying here. There are things about the kingdom. There are secrets. There's wisdom that can only be tapped into when we learn how to be like children again. And so our goal in this collection really is to learn how to tap once again into childlikeness, so that we can experience the life and the joy that God has for us as his sons and daughters. Does that make sense? Last week, didn't John do amazing? John gave this powerful word about the difference between trying to be like a child versus simply being a child, right? I love the example that you gave. I don't have to try to be like a son to my dad, right? I don't have to try to be like a child with him. I just am. There's nothing I could do or not do that would make me more or less his son. In the same way, you are a child of God. There's nothing that you can do or not do that ever changes that you are his son, you are his daughter, period, right? Everything flows out of that foundation, out of that identity. And so today we're going to continue in that line of thought. And we're going to continue our collection by talking about developing a healthy theology of play. Now, when we think of the word play, we think of babies like Brooklyn and Zion and Rocky. We think of kids, or maybe we think more in San Francisco, what's more relevant is maybe we think about our dogs, right? Because did you know there are more dogs in San Francisco, dog owners, than there are parents of kids? Isn't that crazy? Do we have more dogs than babies in San Francisco? And so maybe you're thinking of play. Okay, I think of my dog playing with a chew toy, or I think of my baby or my niece or my whoever. You think of kids. But do you know play is something that's not only healthy for children or for animals? Play is healthy for adults. And I think in the church, we kind of neglect that. For example, if I were to drop off my 2-year-old son anywhere, I can guarantee you one thing. He would start to play. One of the first things a baby does to express their humanity is to play, right? You don't have to teach a baby how to play. They just do. And it doesn't matter if they have like fancy toys or not. They will find a way to play. Like they'll find a tree branch, or they'll find a spoon, or like a piece of lint to play with, right? And actually that's one of the most frustrating things of being a parent is you buy all these nice, fancy toys for your kid, and they end up just wanting to play with the Tupperware or the spoon or something random or like a piece of trash, right? Babies are frustrating in that way, but it just goes to show that babies are hardwired to play. You don't have to teach them that. It's part of their humanity. I have this video that I want to play about Zion like a few months ago. He loves Roomba, and he found a way to play with Roomba. I thought this video would go viral, but it didn't. Like, he found this thing. And so what we did is we bought a bunch of other things. We bought this, like, toy thing that functions like Roomba, and it slides across the floor. And you know what he did? He threw it away and ran to Roomba, right? All the expensive toys we bought him, he doesn't play with any of it. He goes to the kitchen, pulls out Tupperware, just plays with that, right? Kids just know how to play. Okay, you can turn that off. He's too cute. It's distracting. What I'm saying is this, play is basic to being human. Jackson Lee Ice, who speaks a lot about play, he says this: man is the only animal that weeps and laughs and knows that he weeps and laughs and wonders why. He is the only creature that weeps over the fact that he weeps and laughs over the fact that he laughs. He is the most play-seeking, play-making, and play-giving species that has walked the earth, ever ready to provoke or be provoked with play. Even in the midst of fear and pain, he is capable of incongruously ameliorating his misery by a smile, pun, or joke. He is the jester in the courts of creation. You are jesters in the courts of creations. In other words, as humans, there's something hardwired within us to want to be expressed in play. Play is a vital part of our humanity. I think one of the most tragic things that happens as we grow old is we stop engaging in play. We smile and laugh a lot less. We forget to have fun. We become less playful. And I think this is especially true in the church. You guys know philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche? Did I say that right? Nietzsche? You guys know who he is, right? He once said, should he ever come to believe in God, which he didn't, but should he ever come to believe in God, he would only believe in a God who danced. But he says, sadly, he never found such a God in the church. He once observed that Christians have no joy. Word for word, that's what he said. Another philosopher, H.L. Mencken, he once said, Puritans, talking about serious-minded Christians, are people who have a deep, foreboding fear that somebody somewhere might be having a good time. Damn, that's like a sleight-of-hand diss right there. He's saying, when I have seen Christians, when I have seen believers, they look like they're never having fun. They look like they're miserable. They look like they have no joy. And unfortunately, our reputation to the world is being over serious, stuffy, and boring. When I sat with my last barber, this is a number of years ago, he didn't really know what I did for a while. So every time, you know, he'd cut my hair, he'd be telling me about the wild weekends that he has. And I'm like, okay, I had no idea that people don't go to church on Sundays, like, this is what they do. And he'd be telling me, yeah, last weekend, I got so high out of my mind, and then we watched Shrek all day. I was like, okay, wow. Yeah, the other day, I went to a party. I got hammered. I don't even remember what happened. He's telling me all these things, opening up. And then one day, he's cutting my hair, and he just told me he had gotten high and drunk the weekend before. And he's like, oh, what do you do, by the way? I was like, oh, I actually pastor a church. You know what the first thing he said was? He took a step back. He said, I'm so sorry. Like, he did this sign too. He said, I'm so sorry, man. I'm sorry for cussing. I'm sorry for smoking weed. And it just made me so sad to think that's what people think of us, that we're these prude, boring, over-serious people, when actually the God that we follow is anything but. Do you know, inevitably, we reflect to the world who we believe God to be like. And so when people outside of the church look at the church, they see a reflection of who we believe God to be. So then what does it say about our God when people look at us and think that we're over-serious or boring or stuffy? What we see about God is actually quite the opposite of the over-serious, boring, stuffy God that the world sees in the church. I know that we think of God as many things, like God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, God is all-loving, God is peaceful. But have you ever thought of God as being playful? That's not an adjective that we use very often to describe God, but God is playful. Leonard Sweet, who writes an amazing book about play, he says this: the universe is not God at work, but God at play. He's describing a God who didn't create the universe out of need. He didn't create humanity because he felt something lacking. He didn't create the universe to fulfill some sense of duty. He was already perfectly fulfilled, already perfectly content, already complete. But out of that completeness, God created. Right? God created the universe not because he was lacking in anything, but out of the sheer joy and freedom and love of it. In other words, creation as a whole is because of divine play. Creation is God at play. In fact, we see throughout Scripture God's playfulness in his creative work, from gushing springs to singing birds to lavish trees to starry skies, from all of the unique species of creatures that roam the earth and swim the seas. Creation shows us that there is not only an intelligent designer behind it, but also a playful artist. I think about the sheer variety of tastes, colors, sounds, textures, and shapes in creation, the many hues of a golden sunset, the complexity of a flavor at a Michelin star restaurant. I love to eat, and I love dishes that, you know, I think Asians are good at this, but we don't highlight it enough. If you go to like a pho restaurant, have you ever tried to make pho at home? It's terrible. And when you actually go to a restaurant, we take it for granted. There are so many complexities in the broth of pho. There's so many flavor profiles. There are so many colors, so many shapes. Or have you ever listened to a masterpiece musician or someone that you think is a genius? Like, I love Frank Ocean. Sorry about what he did at Coachella. I repent on his behalf. But when I listen to a Frank Ocean song, there are little details, right? Details and sounds that you have to listen for. There are so many things. And I think all of the beauty of creation, of flavors, of sounds, of colors, of textures, shows that God is not a boring, dull, or drab creator. He is a playful artist. I forgot to throw pictures, but have you ever just looked up weirdest animals on earth? There are really weird-looking animals that God created. And you wonder why. Like, why did God make... There's this one fish that looks kind of like filbert. It's really ugly. And you wonder, why did God create that animal that way? I'll tell you why. Because he is playful. God is playful. But not only is God playful, Jesus expressing God as human is also playful. One theologian notes that throughout the gospel accounts, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is a majority of the time either on his way to a dinner party, at a dinner party, or coming from a dinner party, right? He frequented celebrations and dinner parties with all the people that the religious weren't supposed to be associating with. What was Jesus' first miracle? Do you remember? It was at a wedding where he turned water into wine. Think about this. Of all the ways Jesus could have introduced his supernatural miracle-working self, he chooses to do so by turning up a party. Like, that's his first miracle. That's how he chooses to introduce his divinity. Even the way he describes himself in, I think it's somewhere in Matthew or Luke, he says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking," right? Can you imagine if that's how you introduce yourself? Like, we have a guest speaker for Sunday, Pastor Mickey. I have come eating and drinking. That's how Jesus describes himself. Jesus played hard. In fact, there's this time when the disciples are trying to push the children away so they can do the real work of ministry. Jesus says, "No, let the children come to me." And I think we think of that moment as like, no, Jesus. Jesus says, "Let the children come to me." And we think like, what was he doing? Was he leading like an in-depth Bible study with them? Like, was he teaching a class on systematic theology with the kids that he drew in? What was he doing? Why did he say, "Let the kids come to me"? I'm pretty sure that Jesus was playing with them. He was laughing with them. He was having fun with them. Jesus was playful. Even throughout Scripture, we see a God who encourages his people to play. Ecclesiastes 8:15. "So I commend the enjoyment of life, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun." One of the wisest people in all of human history, Solomon, highlights the importance of enjoying life, eating and drinking and being glad. In other words, play. Another famous passage in Ecclesiastes talks about the importance of seasons. Have you guys heard the line, There is a time to mourn and a time to dance. What's interesting about that line is that the Hebrew word for dance is also the same Hebrew word for play. And so in that context, it can also be translated, there is a time to mourn, but there is also a time to play. All this to say, if the God of all the universe is engaged in play, how much more should we be? If God is playful, how much more should we be? And so I want to ask this question. What is play? Interestingly enough, a lot of the Christian authors that define play, like, I did not understand their definition. It was so complicated and complex. I feel like that's kind of counterintuitive to what play should be. But I found this one simple definition that I think will work for our purposes. This is what she says. She says, play is anything that cultivates enjoyment without a particular purpose. Why did I ask, when's the last time you wasted time? Because when play becomes too, when there's a purpose attached to play, when we think about why we do something and it's too heavily purpose-driven, play ceases to exist, actually. And so play is anything that cultivates enjoyment without a particular purpose. Play can be sports. It can be eating and drinking. It could be board games and video games. Play can be dancing, reading a book, watching a movie, making music. Play is anything that cultivates enjoyment without a particular purpose other than the thing which you're enjoying. We're going to talk a little more about that in a sec, but I want to highlight three ways that play affects us and helps us come alive. And we're going to end with this. Number one, play frees us from the prison of productivity. Play frees us from the prison of productivity. You don't need me to tell you that our culture overworks us to death. Right? There's rarely a moment when our minds aren't thinking about our calendars or our to-do lists, our emails and texts. There's rarely a moment when we're trying to be productive. Dr. Stuart Brown, who I love this, his title is Founder of the National Institute of Play. That'd be a cool way to introduce yourself. Hi, I'm Mickey, founder of the National Institute of Play, right? Dr. Stuart Brown describes play as time spent without purpose. This is why we ask, when was the last time you spent time without purpose? Now, don't get it twisted. I'm not talking about wasting hours on TikTok or binging Love is Blind on Netflix. This is what he says. Play is unnecessary, unproductive, and purposeless, yet it's meaningful. What Alex said. Play is unnecessary, unproductive, purposeless, yet it's meaningful. Another scholar describes play as a meaningful waste of time. I love that. A meaningful waste of time. Why? In play, we actually get to emulate a playful God who didn't create the universe because it was a necessity, but who did so because it was a delight. And this is what I'm driving at here. Play is an activity done for its own sake. It's not merely a means to an end. Play is its own end. Play, we play for the sake of play. Even if play has consequences beyond itself, that's not the reason why we play. Even if play has implications beyond itself, play is not itself purposeful. It's not measured by external ends, right? Imagine this. Imagine Zion, my son, who's almost two. Imagine one day he's playing at home, and the way he's playing, which he started to do, he's running around and he's roaring like a lion, right? If I were to stop him and say, Zion, stop. And I sat him down and I looked at him very seriously. I said, Zion, why are you running around and roaring like a lion? You would say, Mickey, that is dumb. Why would you do that? There is no reason other than the fact that he loves to run around and roar like a lion. His purpose is precisely just to be a lion and to enjoy that moment of play. Play does not have a means to an end. Play is the end. It seeks itself. Dr. Brené Brown you know, she blew up because of the TED Talk talking about vulnerability. She once said, if we want to live a wholehearted life, we have to become intentional about cultivating rest and play. And we must work to let go of exhaustion as a status symbol and productivity as self-worth. This is why play is so important, even as adults. Play frees us from the prison of productivity. It reminds us that we were made for more than just getting stuff done. Play allows us to enjoy creation without leveraging it for gain, to tap into joy and delight of our world instead of using it for our own means. In other words, play confronts our over-seriousness towards life, filling us with the spirit of joy and delight that eventually carries over into all aspects of our existence. When we play, we remember what it's like to really be human again. When we play, we actually tap into the reason why God made us, which is for delight. I read the first sentence of the quote earlier. I'm going to read the whole thing. Leonard Sweet, who writes a lot about play, bear with me here. The universe is not God at work, but God at play. There is no creation without play. Play is oxygen for the imagination, which sparks creativity, which ignites innovation, which combusts in paradigm shifts. All human creation is recreation. God did not create us to work at life, but to play and find joy in living. When Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, he didn't spend his time on earth showing us how to work harder to attain life by our own means. He showed us how much God wants to walk with us in the garden and how playing in our relationships, both divine and human, can make life joy unspeakable and full of glory. When I was first in my first formative years of ministry, there was a season that I entered where I was burnt out and I got like super depressed. And I remember I would meet with my pastor and I'd be like, I hate the church. I want to quit. I'm so tired. Like, I don't feel well. And she's like, what have you been doing to like, you know, take care of yourself? And I was like, oh man, you know, I've been going to therapy, been trying to go to social events, surround myself with people. I've been praying. I've been trying to read the Bible. I've been attending our church worship nights and Bible studies. And she asked me this question that I'll never forget. She said, when was the last time you played? I was like, but I'm doing all the self-care stuff. Like I'm, Instagram tells me I have to go to therapy and like do all these things. I'm doing all the things I should be doing, but I'm not getting better. She asked me, when's the last time you played? When's the last time you just did something for the sheer joy of it? And it was sad because I actually couldn't remember. And so that week, I didn't do any therapy. I didn't do any prayer. I didn't do any worship. I went out and I just did something for fun. I went to go see a movie. After that, I went to go eat at one of my favorite restaurants in Berkeley. And then after that, I actually read comic books. I haven't read comic books since I was a little kid, but I was like, I just feel like reading comic books. And you know what's crazy? The next week when I reported back to her, I was like, I feel so much better. I feel so alive. One advice that we often give to people who are struggling with depression is go for the low-hanging fruit. Do something that brings you joy and just see if that helps. And more times than not, it does. Why? Because play frees us from the prison of productivity, of trying to do our to-do list, get all our ducks in a row. Play frees us so that we can actually find life and delight the way that God intended us to find it. And so play frees us from the prison of productivity. The second thing play does is play brings us together. One of my biggest regrets in high school was not joining a sports team. And it's actually not for a lack of trying. I had never played sports growing up, except I did martial arts, taekwondo. A few weeks ago, our CG, we went to go do Muay Thai with John at his class. It was so much fun. That's all I did growing up. I did martial arts, but I never did like the classic sports in America, like soccer, or, like baseball, football, basketball. Never did any of that. But in high school, I was like, I want to try to join the soccer team. And I didn't know. I thought you just sign up for a team and then you're in. But they did like conditioning the first day. And if you don't know what conditioning is, they just make sure that you're conditioned so that you could survive on the field. And so I had never run, never done sports like that in my entire life. I show up for conditioning the first day. And they're like, all right, just start running. So we start running. We ran 6 miles that day. I had never run more than like 5 seconds in my entire life. But we were running 6 miles that day. And by the time I finished, like I was throwing up. I was so behind. It was getting dark. And I ended up not making the soccer team. And I was like, man, I'll never be good for sports. But that was one of my biggest regrets, that I never engaged in sports in high school. One of my best friends, on the other hand, he was part of his school's football team. He is Korean, and yes, the school was majority Asian, which is why he made the football team. Mostly you can't. But anyway, he joined the football team, and he would tell me these stories about how some of his best friends that he ever made were on that team. And how, like, he talks about the deep bond that he and his teammates had, how in the agony of defeat they held each other up, how in the joy and the sweetness of victory they celebrated together. Why? Because play brings people together. I know people who have video game together for like decades who became like the tightest of friends. This blew my mind. One of my friends, they have a group and they play, have you guys heard of World of Warcraft? It's this online game. But they played World of Warcraft together 4 years. And he'll tell me stories like, Mickey, I know you're going to laugh at this, but sometimes like when one of us in our guild is going through a tough week, like they'll share as in the game with their headset, like, man, I'm going through a tough time. And then we would encourage them over the game, and then we would pray for them. Like, that's crazy weird. Like, can you imagine, like, you're these World of Warcraft characters and like you're just encouraging each other over the headset? But why? Because play brings people together. That's why when our favorite sports teams are playing, we rally together and we root for them together. Go Lakers. It's why when you and your partner win a board game, you shout and jump and dance together. It's why chances are the very first friends you've ever had were those who you played with on the playground. Play has a way of connecting people. It has a way of helping us opening up and let each other in. The great Plato once said, you can discover more about a person in an hour of play than in a year of conversation. I said BS to this until we did this thing back in my last church where our community group was all like engaged or married couples. And we made the decision to do an escape room together. We did it once at 99 too with the married couples, but we went to an escape room. And if you know what an escape room is, they lock you in a room and you have to solve puzzles within an hour to get out. And you know what I realized? People's true selves, the people's relational dynamics are especially accentuated in high-pressure situations like escape rooms. And so it was interesting. When we were in the escape room, I could see the couple's dynamics just come out. There was one couple, they were like, don't touch that, stupid. No, you spin that, idiot. But they're like loving. Like, they just speak to each other that way, but it's all love. Like, they're just trying to get something done. Another couple is like, oh, sweetie, don't get your hand dirty with that. I'll do it. Sweetie, can you help me with this? And they're so kind and gentle with each other. Me and Krista, like, we got a good flow going. Have you ever heard of the game Overcooked on Nintendo Switch? Another way you can see a relationship dynamic between friends or couples, like, people's true selves come out. You discover more about a person in play than any other way. I really believe that to be true, because in play, we drop our defenses. We open up to one another. And play can create a space for us to connect with one another in meaningful ways. We played Overcooked with John and Soph, and I'm happy to report they have a great relationship. They did great. But all that to say, when we play, we're able to connect with one another. For Krista and I, one thing we've been doing on our Sabbaths recently is we've been going to this place called Game Parlor here in San Francisco, which is basically like a cafe, and you just choose. They have like hundreds of board games you choose from. You sit down, you just play. And we found that as we played together, like, there was a deep, meaningful connection. Like, afterwards, we'd be so like lovey-dovey with each other, leaving the game parlor. It's weird. Like, there's something about play that just brings us together. It connects us. And so play frees us from the prison of productivity. Play brings us together. But the last one, play points to a future reality. Whenever we engage in play, We're actually telling a story of a coming day when all we will live for is delight. A coming day when there will be no more weeping or sadness. A coming day full of joy. Think about all the descriptions of what eternity in heaven will look like. Scripture describes eternity as a marriage feast, a wedding banquet, a giant table with all the food and the wine that you can imagine. There will be singing, dancing, laughing, fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Sounds to me like eternity will be filled with play, because play is kingdom foreshadowing. It's a momentary glimpse into a future reality that God has for us. But it's also an invitation to tap into that eternity and to tap into that reality right here, right now. Because when we play, it actually brings us back to the place of childlike dependence and trust. It reminds us that there's a God who's moving all of creation forward toward a good ending, that there's a God who's looking out for our good. It reminds us that the burden of making all things right here on earth isn't solely on our shoulders. You know, I had this thought the other day when Zion was playing at the playground. A million things are going through my head. I'm thinking, oh my God, I hope he doesn't run into the street, get hit by a car. I'm looking out to see, is anyone going to come and kidnap him? I'm looking to see, oh, he's not going to fall off that play gym. I'm thinking a million things. You know what he's thinking about? He's literally just thinking about having fun. That's it. Like, he's not thinking about how he might get sunburned or how he might fall and scrape a knee. He's not thinking about someone possibly running up and kidnapping him. He's just enjoying play. Why? Because even though he might not cognitively realize it yet, he trusts that his mom and his dad will keep him safe. And so he just is able to focus on joy and delight. Something inside of him trusts that we won't let anything happen to him. So he just plays. And when I think about what childlike dependence on God and trust looks like, I think about that. I think about how when we really believe that God's got us, when we really believe that God will keep us safe, that God is working all things out for our good, we're able to play. But it works the other way too. When we play, we remind ourselves, I have a good Father who's watching over me, who's taking care of all of my needs. When we play, we recenter ourselves on the reality that we have a good Father and we're in his good hands. Play helps us restore our childlike relationship with God. It brings us back to the place of trust. I want to end with this passage in Zechariah 8, 3 to 5. This is what the prophet says. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. I want to propose that this wasn't just a prophecy for the exiled Israelites waiting to see their homeland restored. This actually prophesies of the new Jerusalem that God is inviting all of us into. But what I find most interesting and what I want to focus on as we close is it's interesting that the prophet paints this image of men and women, and I love the term he used, ripe with old age, sitting in the streets. I'm going to use that, by the way. Let's not call people old. Let's call them ripe, okay? Call me ripe. I turned 36 this year. I'm ripe, right? And he paints this picture of old men and old women who are ripe with age coming. But in the next line, it says, the city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing. Now, I'm not an esteemed theologian, but my interpretation of this is that those men and women who are ripe with old age, they came into the city of God, in the presence of God, and they became as if they were young again. They became like those boys and the girls who were playing in the streets. They tapped into the childlikeness that was buried deep underneath, that was hardened by the tolls and the pains of life. But as they came into the presence of God, they were freed from the burdens they had accumulated over the years. They were healed of the bitterness and jadedness that had grown within them, and they were able to laugh again. They were able to dance again. They were able to play again. And I get a sense that for some of us in this room, you know, we may only be in our 20s, 30s, maybe 40s, maybe 50s, I don't know. We may still be young in age, but for some of us, we can resonate with this idea that our souls have grown old, that they have become weathered by the storms of life. They have become hardened and jaded and bitter. But I love this image in Zechariah. The invitation from God today is to become like a child again, to be freed of the burdens that keep us from joy and delight, to be like the men and women who are ripe with old age, coming into the streets and becoming children once again. And one of the ways that God does that is through play. So right now, I want to invite us to respond. Why don't we close our eyes? I don't know if I did a good job of explaining the importance of play. I don't know if you feel like after this message that it's something that you have to run out and go do. But what if you tried it? What if this week we meaningfully wasted time? We did something just for the sheer joy of it. We did something just for the sake of delight. Not because of some purpose, not because it fits into our agenda or our calendars, but simply because it helps us become like children again. Right now, I want you to interact with God, and I want you to ask God, God, what is something I could do this week that doesn't fit into my to-do list? That doesn't fit into my agenda, that doesn't fit into productivity, something that's done just for the sake of it, so that I could tap into the divine, so that I could tap into who you created me to be. Right now, just ask God to highlight one thing that you could do. For some of you, it's art, it's writing again, it's taking photos, it's drawing, it's painting. For some of you, it's making music. For some of you, it's playing video games with your friends or playing board games. For some of you, it's picking up that sport that you haven't done in a long time. Right now, just begin to ask God, what's one way I can engage in divine play this week? Last thing I feel like God is inviting us into before we close is some of you feel like that old man or that old woman in Zechariah, ripe with age, who have become so hardened because life is hard, who have become so weathered by the storms that life seems to bring, who are numb and jaded, who haven't laughed, like really laughed in a long time. Who haven't felt freed from the burden and the weight of responsibility since you can remember. I believe the invitation today is come. And as you come into my presence, you will become like children again. The burdens of life will melt away. The heaviness will dissipate. Even the hardness will soften. And I'll make you come alive again. You'll experience joy and delight again. God, some of us need that so desperately. Some of us are so hardened by life that we need you. And I pray this week, as we engage in play, as we engage in a meaningful waste of time, that hardness would begin to melt away and that we would learn to be like children again. God, we thank you that you are good, Father. And you created us for more than just fulfilling tasks for your kingdom. You created us for joy and delight. And I pray this week as a church, as a family, we would tap into that. So we thank you for who you are. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray, we say, amen.